Well, before we go into the message, I'd like to just take a moment to ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word, for His Spirit to move in our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word. And Lord, our faith and our trust and our hope is in the power of Your Word. We ask that You would speak to us through it, and I include myself in that. You would help us to understand what it is that we need to know, ways that You want to encourage us, ways that You want to challenge us. And so we ask that You would speak to our hearts so that we would be responsive to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Wednesday night, as Doris and I were kind of winding down for the evening, my daughter came home from work. And she was in tears. One of her coworkers has been consistently harassing her. And this evening, this particular evening, he had been particularly mean and obnoxious. And so Doris went into her room to kind of calm her down and right the ship, so to speak. And I stewed about it a little while as a father. A number of scenarios flashed through my mind, as probably would with some of you who are fathers. I'm going to go over there and show him a thing or two. I like to go punch him in the nose. Nah, probably not a good idea. It's not like I'm built like Sean or anything, you know. Probably get myself in trouble. Well, you know, maybe I'll just go over and tell him to back off. Tell him to pick on somebody his own size. Yeah, maybe I'll make fun of his manliness for picking on a 16-year-old girl or something like that. Or maybe I should talk to his boss. Or maybe she should just quit. I don't know. Someone was messing with my daughter and it made me mad. I could feel the steam kind of rising in my head. You've probably been in similar situations where you just feel that kind of gaining momentum and you're not sure what you should do with it. Well, as I was looking at why he was picking on her, it's been clear as to primarily why he's picking on her is because she's a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Before she started that job, people there knew, coming in, that she was a Christian. And they wondered how she was going to be. And I'm sure they had their conceptions of what a Christian was like. I know some of them thought that she was going to be critical of their lifestyle. And this guy, for whatever reason, decided that he was going to be a person who harassed, who gave trouble. And so this is the situation she was in. And I struggled for an appropriate response. What should I do? What should I think about this? What should I tell her? How she should respond in this situation. And as I was struggling with this, this scripture broke into my consciousness. And if you would turn to it, Matthew chapter 5. Remember, we've been working through the Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5. And we are down at verse 9. And we're going to cover verses 9 through 12 this morning. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I don't know how that strikes you, but I'm thinking, really, God? Is this really how I'm supposed to respond? Like, what do I do with that? You can't be serious. Like, this isn't right. This needs to be fixed. I need to go fix this. Well, you can understand that I have a lot to learn, don't I? And there's a reason I was studying this particular passage on this particular week. God gives me good opportunities to understand and to practice what I preach. Now, compared to what Jesus and the apostles experienced as far as persecution, this situation is pretty mild. But it gives me, and hopefully it gives you, a chance to make this scripture real right now, today, in our lives. What we're going through, what we're experiencing, what we expect to see in life as a believer. So this morning I'm going to offer some thoughts for my daughter and for me and hopefully for you about how we should respond in situations like this, or how we should respond in life. And the first thing that we need to realize is that we should expect, as believers, we should expect persecution and suffering. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that these things are going to happen. Now, I know this probably isn't the most popular thing to say. This isn't the kind of thing that you say to build crowds or to bring people in and say, yes, you're going to experience suffering and persecution if you follow Jesus. You don't hear the Democrats and the Republicans in their convention saying, if you elect us, you will experience suffering and persecution. Elect us. No, you don't hear that. In fact, in our thinking, suffering is bad. It's something that we don't want. Something's wrong that needs to be corrected. And that thinking is really a correct thinking on one hand. God never intended for the suffering and the pain that we have on this earth today. It was not His intention for that kind of thing to occur. It is a result of a sinful, fallen world. And there is a time coming when suffering and persecution and pain will all be done away with. And we look forward to that time. I look forward to that time when there will be no pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more persecution. It's an awesome time to think about, looking forward to. However, Jesus says here, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Right now, today, in this age, on this earth, we are considered blessed if we are persecuted and insulted and falsely accused because we are followers of Jesus Christ. And in case you think you're misunderstanding, if you look at what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone will be persecuted. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. He doesn't exclude anyone from that. So we should expect to suffer. In fact, the title that I gave for this message is We Are Called to Suffer, in a sense. If you look in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about the fact that the world will hate us just as the world hated Him. Because we are not of this world. We are sons and daughters of God. We are part of His kingdom, which is a radically different, upside-down kingdom that we've talked about. The fact that we suffer persecution because of our faith in Jesus is proof, in some sense, that we're part of another kingdom. That we aren't part of this world, that we're part of something completely different. We're sons and daughters of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus says that in the same passage, He says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But the fact is, we don't belong to the world. And so, the world does not love us. So as a father, thinking about my daughter experiencing this, in some sense, I should be encouraged that my daughter is facing persecution for her faith because it tells me something about her. Now, my daughter is not perfect by any stretch. You all know that. But it tells me that her faith is real and that she's willing to live her life out for Jesus in a place where it may not be appreciated, may not be accepted, it may not be the end thing. And so in that way, I am encouraged that my daughter is trying to live out her faith in the real world. Now, she could have avoided all of that by fitting in at school, fitting in at work, fitting in everywhere, not being vocal at all, or not even really, maybe nobody would even know of her faith. But she's chosen to live her faith openly, and as a result, she's experiencing some difficulties because of that. When we experience persecution, we should not be surprised, but in some way we should take it as a compliment that we are staying true to our faith, what Jesus has called us to do. Jesus said, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And that brings me to my second point that Jesus makes here, and that is, he says to rejoice and be glad. Now, how many of you rejoice when you're in suffering? Can I see a hand? It's hard, isn't it? That's not an easy thing to do. How in the world do you do that? How do you rejoice and be glad in suffering and in persecution? If you look at the apostles, later on, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, in Acts chapter 5, this is just after the apostles experienced some of their first persecution. It says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now, they figured out something here. That there was something here to rejoice about. That they were actually able to be associated with Jesus. To actually walk as Jesus walked. To experience the things that he experienced. And to be associated with him, to actually be counted worthy to suffer because of the name of Jesus. And so when we encounter persecution and suffering because of our faith, we're called to rejoice and be glad because we've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. Our faith, our following him, our obedience to Christ has been validated. In some way, we are truly walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And Jesus says in this passage that these are the ones who are truly blessed. These are the people who are truly blessed. And so maybe in the midst of persecution and suffering, you can grab onto that and say, this is a validation of my faith, and this is, I have an understanding that I am one of those people who is truly going to be blessed because of my faith in Jesus Christ. So I think Jesus is giving these things to his disciples because he doesn't want them to be surprised. Don't let these situations rattle you. Expect them. You're walking in my footsteps. You're representing me to the world. And what an honor and a privilege for us to walk as Jesus walked. But not only that, Jesus says here that your reward will be great in heaven. In fact, Paul says later on in Romans chapter 8, he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So Paul has an understanding of this glory that will be revealed in us later on is not even worth comparing to the suffering that we're experiencing in the present day. Peter later on tells us to rejoice in suffering because that is where our faith is refined. He says our faith is like gold and is refined by the fire and is shown to be true. proved to be genuine. Paul tells us in Romans to rejoice because our sufferings produce perseverance, which leads to character and ultimately to hope. And though it may seem upside down and counterintuitive to us and maybe even crazy, you and I have many reasons to rejoice and be glad for suffering and persecution, for living a life committed to Christ. Now, we should, too, also look at the fact that there are a few things that this isn't talking about. The kind of suffering that it's not talking about. We're not talking about suffering for being an idiot, okay? That kind of suffering is not what Jesus is saying you are blessed for, okay? We're not talking about suffering for insulting someone or judging someone or being self-righteous and incurring suffering because of that, or for being unkind and incurring suffering for that, or for just being obnoxious and incurring suffering for that. No, this is unnecessary suffering that we bring on ourselves. So we need to be careful when we talk about suffering here, what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about this kind of suffering. We're talking about suffering for the cause of Christ, not for reasons that are against what Christ teaches. Some suffering is brought on just by being an idiot, and I can speak from experience in that. But much suffering is brought on by being a sinner from sin. There's a lot of suffering, and we look at that's the root of suffering in this world. It's brought on by sin. And so, he's not talking about natural consequences of sin that we incur in our lives and saying, you should be glad for that. No, Jesus is talking about suffering for the cause, for his cause, the cause of Christ. This is the kind of suffering that we are blessed in. No, we're not talking about being arrogant, judgmental jerks and suffering for that. We're talking about suffering that is associated with representing Christ in the world. So what are we called to be? I want to look back at verse 9 as an example of what we're called to be. We're called to be peacemakers. How are we to respond to those who persecute us? We're called to be peacemakers. In verse 44, later on in chapter 5 there, Jesus tells us to pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 14, to bless those who persecute us. And later on, we're going to look in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus calls us not to resist the evil person, but to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile. I'll tell you the truth, this is not my first inclination. And you understand that by how I started this morning. It's not my first inclination to do this. It's not a natural inclination. But we are called to actually love our enemies. We are called to be peacemakers. And I want you to think about the life of Christ for a moment as to how he came and why he came. He came to make peace. He came to make peace between us and God. He suffered and died on the cross so that we might have peace with God through him. Think about it. While we were still sinners, you know the scripture, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. It is by his stripes that we are healed. We who are followers of Jesus are to be peacemakers. And our first desire as we minister to the world in making peace is to help others come into a relationship with God, to have that restored relationship, to have peace with God. Because everyone is an enemy of God without Christ. And so that's our first desire, to bring people into a peace relationship with God. It is on this foundation of peace that allows and enables us to have peace with each other. And you know the scripture probably as well, that Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Now, he isn't talking about a surfacey, fake kind of peace where we all pretend that we're getting along and nobody has any kind of problems. That's not the kind of peace that Paul is talking about. No, he says, make every effort. It is hard work to live in peace. It's not pushing things under the rug. It's hard work to live in peace. My daughter showed me up really in how to respond to this guy in some ways. She returned his kindness for his insults. She went the second mile even that evening and did part of his job for him that evening. She treated him with respect when he showed no respect for her. And I commend her for that. Those are challenging things for us to do. Those are the things that we're called to do. We are a part of a different kingdom. We march to a different drum than the rest of the world. And in some ways, I think some of the animosity that is expressed towards us is because people are looking desperately for that, because they're marching to the drum of the world, and they are desperate for truth and for freedom, freedom from sin. No, she showed me up on how to respond to him. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So my question for you is, are you a peacemaker? And I don't think this is a very popular topic. It doesn't get a lot of airtime about being a peacemaker, because it makes us a little uneasy, because each of us here, I'm convinced, I don't know your situations, but I'm convinced each of us is in relationships that have some peacemaking that needs to occur. And there's a lot of different ways that we choose to respond when we're in difficult situations. Sometimes we just want to retreat and ignore problems in relationships. Sometimes we don't want to get involved in other people's problems. We wish, like, we see them out there and it's like, no, I don't want any of that. That's too messy. I don't want to get involved in that. And sometimes we just want our own way. It's our way or the highway, you know. If you don't like it, tough, you know. But that's not what peacemaking is about. And so I don't think it's a real popular topic. And the question I have this morning is, it's easy for us to kind of look at this and keep it up there as a, yeah, that's cool. But what is it like to actually, this week, to be a peacemaker? And I think these two things go together, suffering and peacemaking. Because if you look at how Jesus came into the world, he came into a difficult, messed up world. He didn't have to do that. He came in and he experienced all of this animosity, these people against him, and finally he went to the cross. Why? Because he cared about us. God loved us so much that Jesus came so that we might have peace with God. And so we have the same opportunity in our world to be a peacemaker. But it is a difficult process. It's a painful process. Whether it's in personal relationships that we have, or whether it's being a peacemaker in the broader world. And so that's the question I want to ask you and leave with you this morning. Are you willing to be a peacemaker? And I told you at the beginning, I have a lot to learn with this about being a peacemaker. I want to close with a prayer. And so if you would bow with me, this prayer was, I think it's one that St. Francis of Assisi, it's attributed to him, but as I looked, it doesn't look like anybody knows exactly who it is that wrote this prayer, but you'll probably recognize it. Let's pray together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.